The scripture reading today is from Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I was thinking about our theme this week at Vacation Bible School is Around the World with Jesus. And so I started thinking about what are some new movies that are about people traveling together on the road. And AMC, which is the American Movie Channel, I believe that's what it stands for. You may have that on your cable. You probably do on your satellite. They have a list of the top travel movies, those travel movies where people are buddying up with someone to go on the road. Of course, if you're really old, you remember it was a Bob Hope and Bing Crosby and the old On the Road movies and all that. The number one movie that they had of all time that was a travel movie that was centered around somebody to get from one place to another was Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. Now, you may ask, what in the world does that have to do with church this morning? I think that is one of the greatest scenes to illustrate how most of us are traveling through life. We have picked some friends along the way, and we trust in them to get us down the road, and they're going to be on the right side of the road. We're just going along. We think that the people who are saying to us, you're going the wrong way, you know, when you're young, it's your parents. You're a little older, it's the preacher. You know, you're going to kill somebody. We think they're ridiculous, that they don't know anything, until one day we find out the consequences of going the wrong way. And when we talk about who we're going to travel through with life, through in our lives, a lot of us, you know, we maybe had a best friend from childhood. We had a, you know, we have a spouse, and that spouse is our life mate, and we're traveling through life with them. Sometimes that doesn't work out. Half the time in our country, that doesn't work out. So we got to ask, if I'm going to travel through life, if I'm going around the world with somebody, who would I want to go around the world with? Who would I want with me all the time? And the Bible tells us it's Jesus. You know, the remarkable thing about Jesus and who he tells us he is that he tells us he is our friend. Now, I know you can look at all the names for God and for Jesus, and Jesus is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the bread of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. All these ways of describing Jesus. But the most remarkable one to me is that he says he is our friend. He tells the disciples that in the Gospel of John. He says, you know, I don't no longer call you servants. I've revealed to you everything, my Father, all of his wisdom, all of his plans. You know it all. So I call you my friends. And greater love has no man than this, than that he would give his life for his friends. You know, that is so remarkable if you stop and think about it. The God of the universe, his holy Son, who was there in the creation with him, who has existed forever, who will exist forever, who rules forever, at whose name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, says to us, I'm your friend. And when I think about going through life, who do I want by my side when two trucks are coming down the road at me? You know, who do I want by my side when I'm walking through the valley of shadow of death? Who do I want by my side when I'm trying to raise those kids and I have no idea what I'm doing and every answer seems to be the wrong answer? I want a friend like Jesus. The scriptures tell us in a number of places, and 1 Peter 2 is just one I picked out as this great illustration of what it means to have Jesus as a friend, what it means on our part, what we should be doing. 1 Peter 2, and you'll recognize in here the inspiration for one of the best-selling books of all time. It's called In His Steps, about a pastor and a community and a church and people who decide to actually take seriously walking in the steps of Jesus and asking, what would Jesus do? That became a wristband, the WWJD, and it became cliche-ish, and people kind of took it for granted that over time they lost the significance of that. But the question, what would Jesus do, should be there in everything that we do. What would Jesus do? So Peter says, to this you were called. Remember, this is the Peter who denied Jesus three times. This is the Peter who Jesus once called Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. This is the Peter who Jesus says three times in a row, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? This is the Peter who stands up on the day of Pentecost and delivers the first gospel sermon and reveals to the world the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he writes years later, he says, to this you were called. To this we were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So as I'm going around this world, as I'm traveling through life, I need to be following in the steps of Jesus. You see, sometimes, you know, my GPS doesn't work quite right. You ever been in that situation where the highways are crisscrossing over and all too, and the GPS is kind of like, you need to be over in the next lane, but you're not quite sure about that because it's a little confused because everything is confused through this area? You ever been in a situation where you're having an argument with the person who's traveling with you as to what's the best way to go, and they've got their iPhone out and you have your Android out, and the iPhone is superior to the Android, and my iPhone is telling me that we need to go this way, and my Android is saying, but there's too much traffic that way? You know, boy, traveling up to Connecticut from here, going through all that traffic and all, Lydia and I have those discussions all the time. And I just want to tell you, the Android is always right, okay? But with Jesus following in his steps, we're never going the wrong way. We're never misstepping. We're never out of bounds because he is trustworthy. He goes on to say that Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. So if we walk in his steps, the same would be true for us. We would not commit sin and we would not have deceit in our mouths, but we know that we do. So what does Jesus do as a friend? It says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him, God, who judges justly, just as we should do. He himself bore our sins. When we commit sin, when we leave the path of righteousness, when deceit is found in our mouths, it says that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. For we were like sheep going astray. We were like travelers who were going down the wrong road. But now we have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. So God has entrusted us to his son Jesus Christ, our friend, to lead us through this life. To set the path of steps that we should go through. I don't know about you, but that makes life really simple for me. Life seems so complicated. There are so many choices in life. And yet when I wake up in the morning, there's really only one choice I need to make, Only one prayer I need to pray. Lord, this day may I follow in your steps. May I put Bob aside. May I put my feelings aside. May I put my anger, my temper, and all those things aside for the sake of your kingdom. You know, we all have agendas. We all have an agenda. But if we're following Jesus Christ, there's but one agenda, and that's to keep our eyes on him and to let him set the path and the course for our behaviors. In in the Gospel of Mark, there is a remarkable passage here. You know, in all the Gospels, it's always snippets of Jesus' life. In all the Gospels, there is only one place, it's in the Gospel of Mark, where we actually have a continuing narrative that follows through 24 hours in the life of Jesus. And if we want to really know what it means to follow in the steps of Jesus, we should really be familiar with the Gospels and take a look at how Jesus lived out a typical day. This is an interesting day because the first thing Jesus does is he enters the synagogue and he teaches the people about God. Part of our day should be entering the synagogue, so to speak, entering into the prayer room, entering into worship of God. And then we should be sharing God's good news with other people. We should be talking to people about Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus begins his day. And then there is an interruption because, as you know, there are interruptions in our days. We don't think that happened to Jesus, do we? Jesus, everything was just simple, you know, he all the people just kind of parted and let him lead his life without interruptions. But the Gospels, he's got interruptions all the time. But notice how he handles this interruption. If somebody were to come in here right now and they were possessed by a demon, which is what happens to Jesus, I would not know what to do. I'd probably ask some folks, you know, could we ask him to wait outside for a little while? Might invite him in, depending upon the extent of the disturbance. But, you know, I wouldn't have the boldness that Jesus has. But what Jesus does is, in the middle of his teaching, interrupted by this possessed man, Jesus confronts the evil, expels the demons of death, drives out the unclean spirit, heals the possessed man, and infuriates the religious leaders. All in one moment, he does all that. I don't have the boldness to say to somebody when they come in here, let me pray with you now, and I believe that God will deliver you. But Jesus did. And Jesus said, and Shauna reminds me of this sometimes, that Jesus said that we would do greater things than he did. And so when Jesus is our friend, we can be, when he's accompanying us on our daily walk, we can be bold, folks. We can confront evil. Now, why were the religious people angry? Anybody have a clue? Well, it happened to be the Sabbath. And Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. And you know, on the Sabbath, you're supposed to rest. And Jesus, that wasn't the right thing to do. You broke the law. Jesus spends the rest of this day breaking the law right and left. There are things he's doing right and left. The religious authorities say, nope, you can't pick grain on the Sabbath. You know, even if you're hungry, you can't do that. You know, and he's teaching them that the law was created for our benefit. We weren't created for the benefit of the law. Then the next thing Jesus do, he goes to Simon Peter's house. Did you know that Peter was married? And did you know that he had a mother-in-law? Now, I assume that everybody who's married has a mother-in-law, okay? At some point, there's a mother-in-law that she may be gone from this earth, but somehow the mother-in-law is always present in our lives. I have a wonderful mother-in-law, by the way, let me say. But Jesus goes to Peter's house, and his mother-in-law is lying there sick. And Jesus goes over, and the scriptures tell us that he extends to her his hand. He goes to her, takes her by the hand, helps her up, heals her, and the fever leaves her. And immediately she waits on him. Isn't that something? Just like a mother-in-law. Okay. She's healed, and immediately she has to be the hostess. So Jesus extends his hand and helps her up. He doesn't just pass people by and say they should be able to help themselves. He doesn't just pass them by and say, I'm going to do the minimum that I can. But he goes all out. And he not only heals her, but he extends his hand to her. He helps her up. And then she waits on him. And I think that's something when we are healed, when we receive help from Jesus Christ, we too should go out and be servants and serve others just like she did. Jesus is gentle. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's one we should want on this trip with us. I was thinking earlier in the week, what would it actually be like if Jesus physically was with me on a trip? Would I really want him on the trip? And I had a pros and cons list. Okay, I'll start with the cons. It'd be pretty hard to have a lot of fun with Jesus, who's all about doing what's right. Because sometimes I may want to do something, and Jesus might not approve of it. So I'd always feel like, you know, is he approving or not? The funny thing in the Gospels, though, is we more often get the idea that Jesus is the one breaking the rules, that Jesus is the one who's hanging around with the sinners and with the drinkers. And, you know, he's the one around with that. So I don't think Jesus is quite the party pooper that we think he is, folks. I think he'd be a lot of fun on a trip. I think that when we go and see these spectacular views that the world has to offer us of nature, that Jesus who says, behold the lilies of the valley, when Jesus who says, behold the flowers of the field, behold the birds of the air, he's commenting on nature, that Jesus would show us in a very new way how to appreciate nature. And I think he would also, in the same vein, show us how to appreciate people. So that wasn't really a con. And I actually came up with plenty of pros. A few years back, Lydia and I were on a cruise, and there was a terrible storm. We were in the Mediterranean, heading out from Greece, and we were in a very small ship. And the storm made news, worldwide news. A Russian oil tanker sank, and Europe, it swept across Europe into the Mediterranean and just did a lot of destruction. And our ship was tossed all over the place. And I tell you what, I wish Jesus had been on that ship, because he would just said, peace, be still. And it all would have calmed down. So that would be a good thing to have Jesus along for that. But the other thing, and I think the biggest thing, as I close out, is that I think having Jesus along would give me a totally different perspective on everything that happens. Everything. Because when I see how Jesus reacted to persecution, when Jesus reacted to the bad things that happened to him in life, it was always with faith and perspective, an eternal perspective, that he was able to do that. Jesus, I don't think, ever would have complained about a hard mattress in a hotel room. He said, you know, foxes have dens. You know, other creatures have places to lay their head, but the Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head. You know, he was a homeless guy. He wouldn't have been demanding. He wouldn't have been complaining. You know, he would have just made do with faith, with whatever was happening, and accepted it and said, what can I learn from this experience? How can I take this experience and make it a glory to God? So Jesus is the friend who should be on us on these trips, folks. On the trip through life, on every journey that we make in life, everything that we encounter. Go back and read the Gospels and tell me you wouldn't want Jesus to be your best friend. There is nobody in history who can lay claim to this title, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody in history qualifies that. But when we read the story of Jesus, we know that indeed he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one who could die on that cross for our sins. And he is the only one who we know will be faithful to the end and will keep his word that he is our friend. As I learned when I was a child, he is our forever friend. May we always have him as our friend, and amen. If you have felt estranged from God, if you have felt that God's presence is not part of your life, that Jesus has not been there as your friend, I invite you this morning to really examine your heart, to pray to God. You know, we don't have to beg Jesus to be our friend. He offers himself to be our friend. Change that relationship with him this morning, and let him take your heart, transform it, cleanse it, forgive your sins, and know that you are saved for all of eternity through him. Amen. Now as we go forth, may we go forth truly believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that when he is with us, he is with us forever. And there is no need for us to turn back, but we go on, though none go with us. Go in his peace. Go knowing that he is with you now and forever. And amen.